Hi, CBC Church. Happy Palm Sunday. We're 3 weeks into this self-isolation, and it's really been upsetting me to witness my wife standing in the living room, looking out through the window, just gazing aimlessly, tears running down her cheeks. It breaks my heart to see her like this. I thought very hard about what I can do to cheer her up. I've even considered letting her back in the house. But rules are rules. My wife sent me that post this week from Howie Mandel on Instagram. I thought that really captures this whole self-isolation and being on the at-home mandate. Crazy times, crazy times. I was thinking about when I was growing up, and one of my favorite things my brothers and I would look forward to is when we would go to someone else's house for dinner, a family from our church or from the neighborhood, and how fun it was to get together with the kids and just to enjoy building indoor forts and making stuff together. And our parents would go off and talk and do their thing. And there was always that part of the evening, though, that we dreaded when they would come and say, okay, it's time to go now. It's time to pick up your stuff, help clean everything up, and we got to go. And we would try a lot of creative things over the years, like hiding their keys or, oh, no, we have something we want to show you, or stalling, doing whatever we could do just to keep that moment from happening when we would have to go. It would be an interruption to our fun and to our excitement. And as I was thinking about that, I'm concerned that for many of us, perhaps the thought of Christ's return is more of a perceived interruption to our fun, to our hopes and dreams that we talked about last week, to our plans for the future, than it is something that we anticipate with excitement and with joy. For many of us, maybe, you know, God, I'm excited about your return, but please help me to get married first, or please allow me to enjoy a family, or to enjoy travel, or to be able to do this and that. And we kind of have this mentality that we're doing our own thing and God might come and interrupt that. And we fail to realize that God is the one who gives us all of those wonderful blessings and gifts right now anyways. And it's a matter of trusting him that when he comes, it will not be an interruption. It'll be the start of the greatest party that we've ever been a part of. He will come and commence the celebration. When I was growing up, I feel like a dinosaur now when I say this, but I grew up before the internet. I grew up before computers. I grew up before videos. Cable TV even only had 13 channels, and my dad refused to pay for cable, so we only had Channel 3, Santa Barbara, which is quite boring. And so one of my greatest discoveries as a kid was a record at a thrift store. And this is back in the day when Bill Cosby was wonderful and when my folks let me listen to him because he told stories and they were funny and he was so clean. And I'm not lifting him up in any way, but one of my favorite stories that he tells that you probably know very well is that of Noah's Ark. And I love the point in the Noah's Ark story where God is like this cosmic lifeguard who shows up on the scene, blows his whistle, and says, okay, everybody out of the pool. You know, and that's kind of sometimes our perception of God, that God is just going to show up and interrupt whatever we're involved in or whatever we're enjoying and lead us off to heaven or to his kingdom, which we're not really sure what that involves. And so what does it mean to prepare for God's coming? I wanted to do something different today for Palm Sunday than I've never heard a sermon on what Palm Sunday means in terms of today. I've heard many sermons and I've preached many sermons about Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago and what it meant for the people of the first century. But what does it mean for us today to prepare the way of the Lord and his coming? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, the prophet Isaiah was speaking about John the Baptist, when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for Him. Friends, what does it mean for us to prepare the way for the Lord today? To clear a road for Him? That's what I want for us to tackle today. And the passage that I've chosen for us is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation today. This is what Paul writes for us. He says, "Now concerning how and when all of this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin. And there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and the night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk, but let all who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet our confidence, the confidence of our salvation." The New American Standard Version says, "the hope of our salvation." Verse 9, "For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out His anger on us. Christ died for us, so that whether we are dead or alive, when He returns, we can live with Him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing." I've got three very simple points today if you're taking notes on the outline that's provided for you. And just to let you know, there's going to be a lot of scripture today because I want to throw out a bunch of scriptural texts that help prepare you and give you an idea of Christ's return so that you can look at this later and see for yourself the words of the Lord. The first point that I see from our text today is simply that as Christians, we will not be surprised. We will not be surprised. The Thessalonians were confused by predictions being made at the time by local prophets. It may be that it was Christian prophets who made these prognostications and predictions, and they were confused because each one seemed to differ. Also, along with this, it's possible that Jewish, non-Christian prophets predicted impending doom because they were angry at Christians for converting to Christianity and for seemingly abandoning their monotheistic belief in Yahweh. And so they were proclaiming doom for their apostasy and their failure. But the Thessalonians were very confused, and it really mirrors what the prophet Ezekiel said back in Ezekiel 13:10. He said, "This will happen because these evil prophets deceive my people by saying, all is peaceful when there is no peace at all. It's as if the people have built a flimsy wall and these prophets are trying to reinforce it by covering it with whitewash." The early church was desperate for information about Christ's return. I think many of them believed that they had to be alive when He returned, otherwise they might miss it. And so Paul spent a lot of time in the New Testament, particularly in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, spelling out for them the events of Christ's return. And it's clear in our passage that for non-Christians, Christ's return will seem like a thief in the night. But for Christians, even though we don't know the day or the hour, we won't be surprised. When it happens, we will know very well, oh, this is clearly the Lord's return. And Paul says that in verse 4 of our text, "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness that this day should surprise you like a thief." Paul had expanded upon the Lord's return in the last chapter, chapter 4, just a chapter earlier, in verses 13 to 17. He says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died, so that you won't grieve like other people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Some of your translations say those who have fallen asleep, which is his symbolism of death. Verse 15, we tell you this directly from the Lord, that we who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. First, believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will be with the Lord forever. I like what the New American Standard says. It says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And again, he closes with these same words in verse 18. So encourage each other with these words. And so friends, my encouragement to you is that as we think about a future with hope, and as we think about all of the dreams and hopes and goals, aspirations that we have for ourselves that we talked about last week. Week one, we talked about the fact that even death itself cannot separate us from God and from his love for us. And last week, we talked about the fact that God has a future in store for us that's filled with hope, that is not at all an interruption to our hopes and dreams. And so today, as well, as we think about the Lord's return, his coming, we can anticipate it with expectancy and with joy, because we don't have to fear or be anxious about it. And it won't be a surprise for those of us who know the Lord and know his word. Very interesting, though, my second point is he warns us to stay alert. And you would think that he would say, because it's not a surprise, you don't really need to worry. You don't have to be concerned. Just kind of kick back and it'll happen when it happens. But instead, he says, stay alert. And really, the alertness, the watchfulness that he's talking about has to do with living a moral life and not being lax in our faith and in our morality. It's similar to what he writes in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, where he says, this is all the more urgent for you now, knowing how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity or immoral living, in quarreling and in jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. So Paul is saying, as the time draws nearer and nearer to the Lord's return, Christians particularly need to be watchful and alert, not only for his return, but in their behavior and their lifestyle and how they live, because we are his ambassadors, we are his representatives, and people are looking to us for an indication or an idea of what God is like, and we want to be accurate in that. In verse 4, Paul said that this day won't take us by surprise, but we're still called to watch and be alert. As I said earlier, we may not know the day and the hour of his return, but we do know the sequence of events according to Scripture. And so it's important that we know what things have to happen first before the Lord returns. Many people believe in the imminent return of the Lord, and I also believe that the Lord could come at any moment, but Scripture says that certain things have to happen first. Not just earthquakes and pestilence and disease and wars and rumors of wars and all these things that have happened throughout all of history. But Scripture says that these things will happen with greater intensity, like birth pangs, contractions, if you will. They grow closer together and stronger. But certain things have to happen first. And so it's important that we know what Scripture says so that we not be deceived. Listen to what Zechariah 9 says. Zechariah 9 was one of the key texts that the Jews were thinking of as they anticipated that first Palm Sunday. In Zechariah 9, verse 9 and 10, the prophet writes this: "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." Up until this point, we realize, yeah, that's the verses that, or the verse that we quote about Palm Sunday, and that prefigured or anticipated Christ's return. But listen to the verse immediately following. Verse 10, the Lord says, "I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth." Folks, this is why the people of the first century were confused. The first part talks about the Lord entering Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, but the next part talks about him delivering Israel from their enemies, from their oppression, from the warfare that was taking place. That's precisely exactly why they anticipated a deliverer, a physical deliverer, not just a spiritual deliverer. That's why they had the expectations that they did. And that's why they missed his first coming. And that's why it's so important that we know Scripture as well, because without knowing Scripture, it's easy for us to be led astray and to be deceived by people that make predictions and claims. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul lays out very clearly the things that have to happen before the Lord returns. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun." There were many Christians that thought, "Have I missed it? Has he already come? Has the rapture happened and I've been left behind? Is that possible?" He says, "Don't believe them. Even if they claim to have a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us, don't be fooled by what they say. For the day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God." You say there's been a lot of rebellions against God. That's been the whole history of the world since it began. Well, specifically, he says, "And the man of lawlessness is revealed." We know from other parts of Scripture that Paul is talking about the Antichrist here. That God is not going to come back until the Antichrist is revealed. Until the world understands who this person is. The one who brings destruction. Verse 4, "He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call good in every object of worship. And he will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God." Folks, that's not something that we're going to miss. That's something that will make world news. If any human being goes to the temple in Jerusalem and sits inside of it and acts like they are God and starts demanding worship of themselves. Paul says very clearly here, he's speaking to believers, that you know the Lord will not return until this stuff starts happening. And so that's very important for us to know. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 23, "If anyone tells you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I have warned you about this ahead of time. So if someone tells you, 'Look, the Messiah is out in the desert,' don't bother to go and look. Or 'Look, he is hiding here,' don't believe it. For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Folks, these are all things that are going to be undeniably, universally witnessable. It's not something that you're going to miss if you're inside your house. You're going to wonder, why did it get dark outside? Or what's that light making it like daylight outside that's flashing across the sky? And the sign of the Son of Man is coming, will appear in the heavens. There will be deep mourning among the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus will fill the sky. It doesn't matter where you live in the world, you will see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, God's only Son, filling the sky with His glory. Verse 31, and He will send out His angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather His chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. And that's why Paul says, be alert. It won't take you by surprise, but be watchful. Be expectant. Be looking for the return of your Lord. The final simple point I want to make is His repeated words back in chapter 4 and in this chapter as well. Therefore, comfort one another with this encouragement, that we'll be forever with the Lord, that we'll never be separated again. Isaiah writes something similar, the prophet, in chapter 42 of his prophecy. He says, comfort, he's speaking on behalf of the Lord, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her days of sadness are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all of her sins. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, He brings His reward with Him as He comes. And He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in His arms, holding them close to His heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. This is what we are to comfort each other with, that at the end of time, the Lord will return. He will claim His bride. And so we are to prepare the way for that. I love the picture that Micah chapter 4 gives us of the Lord's return. He says this in chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between peoples and will settle disputes between strong nations far away. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. Everyone will live in peace and prosperity, enjoying their own grapevines and fig trees, for there will be nothing to fear. The Lord of Heaven's armies has made this promise. Though the nations around us follow their idols, we will follow the Lord our God forever and ever. In that coming day, says the Lord, I will gather together those who are lame, those who have been exiles, and those who have been filled with grief, those who are weak, and will survive as a remnant. Those who were exiles will become a strong nation. Then I, the Lord, will rule from Jerusalem as their king forever. Folks, that's the end of time. That's when the Lord returns and sets up his kingdom here on earth, and we reign with him, enjoying closeness with him and our loved ones for all of eternity with glorified bodies. And that's why we can have a future with hope. And so as we anticipate the Lord's return, be encouraged that it will not be a surprise. We will know that it's coming. We won't know the day or the hour, but it won't take us by surprise. And we are to be alert and watchful for that. And also we are to be comforting each other. I thought of just a few action steps, what we are to do as a result of this. And the first for me is study the Bible, know Scripture. Don't rely upon what I'm saying or what anybody else says, but know for yourself what Scripture says, so that when it happens, you will know in your heart and your mind that you've studied this and you know exactly what is coming. Secondly, as we've just been saying, be watching. Live expectant. Anticipate Christ coming with joy rather than with anxiety or with fear. And finally, as Paul said, encourage others. Disciple others so that they also might know God's word and they also might have a relationship with him. Comfort others. Warn others. Protect others against false teaching and false prophets. As I was preparing my message this week, I got an email from Scott and Susan Watkins, and they reminded me of a song that was sung at my dad's memorial. And it's a song that I had forgotten about, and prior to my dad's service, I hadn't even heard the song, but it's written by, or sung by, Keith and Kristen Getty, the same ones that brought us In Christ Alone. And I wanted to just share the words with you because I think they're so appropriate in this time of challenge, in this time of uncertainty, and particularly as we look forward to the Lord's return. The words of the lyrics go, "When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll never let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast." And the chorus again. "He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast." Friends, if you don't remember anything that I said this morning, if you don't remember any of the scripture that I quoted, although I'd be happy to send my notes to you if you want to look up these scriptures for yourself, remember this one thing, that until the Lord comes back for us, the church, his bride, he will hold us fast. Let's pray.